We're very thankful that God has permitted us to meet together again on this side of the Jordan. Joshua went through the host of Israel one day and said, "You need to get ready. We're going to be crossing over." And so they made their preparations and they went over. And that's the way it's going to be with us that are saved. I think so many times about us being separated. We've been friends, most everybody here. We know each other. We've been around each other. We've laughed together. We've cried together. And it seems like when we're apart that there's just something awful missing. But when I can get to see the faces of my brothers and sisters, my heart just begins to dance, knowing that one day that we're going to meet together around that throne and we're going to thank Him in a perfect manner. I can't do it tonight. I wish I could. I wish I'd give Him the praise He deserves. But I can't do it till I get rid of this filthy robe that I wear. We had a wonderful service this morning, wonderful preaching, and I enjoyed it so much. And I thought surely that lost people would see the need of seeking the Lord while they could. And this singing throughout this entire revival has just, it's really made this, helped make the service. And we're thankful that the Lord is even in the singing, the testimonies, and everything that has been done. We thank all of you. We thank every visitor that is here, as Brother Miller's already said. Several churches represented here tonight, and we welcome all of you and thankful for all of you. We'd ask you to pray for us as we try to say something that we hope will be a help to somebody. In the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we'll read just a few verses there. We'll begin with the first verse. And all of us know that this chapter has to do with a prophecy concerning our Lord. And so we want to look at two or three verses. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. With the Lord's help, I want to try to talk to you tonight a little bit about a subject that has just been pulling at my mind ever since Sister Maddie got up last night and gave her talk concerning the pressures that abides with young people going to school and trying to live right, trying to do right. And there's all that pressure. No, you're doing the wrong thing, just like it's been so well said before me. And I just thought about how it is with all of us, about what our nature is. It's not our nature to be rejected. If you would look at all the things that is done even out in the world where people spend most of their substance to get some kind of a recognition. Even Absalom, he had a monument built to himself. You can go back through Scripture and find where that people wanted to be remembered as someone that was somewhat unique, that they were little different. They had a little bit of an edge on everyone else. And we can see also back through time where that the things of God, I'm talking about His will, what He wants us to do while we live here in this life, that it has so many times been rejected. Even in that first old world that was here once, I suppose we just don't think about how many people was involved in the population of the earth at the time of the flood. But if you will take the generations that live from the time of Adam down to the time of Noah, there were at least six men that lived to be over 900 years old. And as the Bible says, it got so bad that only the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart were only evil. Continue. That's all they thought about. It's something evil. And we come to the New Testament, it condemns the same thing by saying, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin. And just on and on and on. And God being just pushed aside. I want to remind you, if you're a sinner here tonight, about this. You know, as it has been so well said through this revival this morning, about how our lives is so short. You know, you look back in the second book of Chronicles somewhere, I believe it's the 29th chapter, and you'll find that he makes a statement there that we are as strangers before thee. In other words, we don't stay here long enough to get acquainted. We're just like strangers. They come to your house, you don't have time to get acquainted, and then they're gone. That's where your life is. You're just here for a while. Now, you can have time to get acquainted with the world and the ways of the world and the things of the world. And you can get caught up in them, and they'll just pull you out further into despair than you ever meant to go. And you see, whenever we think about those times back in olden days, that the world actually got so wicked that God said, I'm throwing the towel in. I've had it. And you can believe that whenever he told Noah, I need you to build a shelter that you and your family can get in and all these other things that I've commissioned to go in this ark. But I'm going to destroy this thing. Now, God doesn't make empty promises. When he says it, it's just been said and nobody can change it. And so when it was that they saw there at the last that this old fool, that's what he must have been. Maddie, that must be what you are. You must be an old fool. Because nobody believes this about hellfire and brimstone anymore. We don't believe that. This country has been led astray with men like Billy Graham that has said most people does not believe that God would send people to hell. That was back in 1992. He said that. I have it somewhere in my files. Shuler in California has said the same thing, that people could be saved. And Billy Graham was having an interview with him, and I did have the DVD on that. I ordered it. I paid $30 to get it. I gave it to Brother Tim Vinion because Brother Vinion was doing studies on that in Nashville around the modern churches and showing them what was going on in the pulpits of America. And so it was that the statement was made that God was taking people out of all these nations. And Shuler said, oh, you mean Muslims? You mean they can get saved without Christ? Or without knowing Christ? Whatever that terminology was. Billy said, yes. And he said, oh, I'm glad to hear you say that. I bet he was. But that ain't so. If a Muslim goes to heaven, he'll go just like I go. And that's the way they all went into the ark. They all went in the same door. I don't care if it was an elephant or a little ant. They went in the same way. But they had lived to the day that God was no longer important. until the rain started. Then it was too late. And I want to say this. I believe I've witnessed this over the years in homes where the people very carelessly let their children go anywhere they wanted to go, be with whatever company they wanted to be in. Let them live however they want to, dress however they want to. And then when they get up into their teenage years, they get, oh my goodness, what have I done? It's too late. It's too late. Usually. There's always hope, but whenever you've raised a child not to have good morals or good principles, then how do you expect to start at age 16 to put them in them? They're pretty much grown men. And I tell you what, I lived such a sorry, no-account life. I ought to have been shot if I'd have been worth it. But I wasn't raised that way. I wasn't raised that way. We were taught to do what was right. We were taught to be honest. And I've failed on everything I was taught, but we were taught it. I've tried, and I'm still trying, but I've not got there yet where that I've got to a place that God would say, well, I think you finally got there. But I want to say this, that all through that time, that those people were hearing these preachers, like Enoch then translated. The gospel was preached before the flood, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, whenever God set up a place to worship there, a place to bring their sacrifice. That's why Abel brought his and Cain brought his. Abel brought his in his heart and Cain brought his in his hands, and God rejected that. And he's rejected the works of men's hands ever since he did Adam's, whenever Adam sowed the fig leaves. And so we can see how that this first world that was here that God had created put all these people. I suppose there was over 1 billion people on this earth. There could well have been. They perished. Except 8. The Bible says, by faith Moses moved with fear to the saving of his house. And he did. But after he came out, he didn't do any better. Sin wasn't gone. Noah got drunk. And then, you know the story, don't you, of the Old Testament? How that it was just this and that, and then moreover the law entered to show what sin was. Those preachers in those old days, I'm talking about the prophets of God, they didn't care if they got put in jail. They didn't care if they were whipped or despised and rejected of people. They went right ahead and preached what God's will was, because they would go and say, thus saith the Lord. They didn't mind saying who was behind these things they said. And I want to tell you, we still look back with great reverence to those men that preached the same gospel we're preaching. They did. And that's what I was saying all through that Old Testament. You know, whenever Jesus was telling the man in hell, whenever he was begging, every time that he'd pray and every time he'd beg, it was denied him every time. But he said, I want you to send Lazarus back to my father's house. I have 5 brethren. They need to be warned not to come to this awful place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What was he talking about? He was talking about the books of Moses, 5 books of the Old Testament. So you could find salvation back there just like you can in the New Testament. Same thing. Same thing. There never has been but one plan of salvation. There never will be but one plan of salvation. And that's God's plan. And this is what I want to talk to you tonight is about rejection. You know, whenever Jesus was born, they tried to kill him. He never was welcome in this world. Even at his birth, being warned in a dream, Joseph was told, you take this child and his mother down into Egypt and you stay there till I tell you to come home. And so that's the way Joseph did. And whenever he came home, the Bible says that Jesus was subject to his parents. Joseph, who they thought was his father, he wasn't. But Joseph was a carpenter. And Jesus learned a trade, just like all those Jewish boys did. And so it was, though, whenever he was 12 years old, and they went up to the temple, that they went through their feast days, and it's time to go back home, and they just assumed that Jesus had started walking along with someone else. He is 12 years old. And so after they'd gone a day's journey, why, I suppose Mary looked around and said, Joseph, have you seen Jesus? No, I thought he was with you. You know, all of us have done that. Well, they got to look and he wasn't there. And they looked all through the crowd and he wasn't there. But they went back to the place where they had left him last. And that's where he was. He was in the temple. He was asking the doctors of the law. Now listen, to say the doctors of the law is not a small statement. These men, they knew the law to the letter. They memorized it. They could tell you what the middle word was in those five books of Moses. They knew the letter and they learned it. But they would ask Jesus questions and he'd answer them. They didn't know that he had wrote the book. So he'd ask them questions and they marveled. Having a little old 12-year-old boy ask a question like that, man, that's deep. And so they marveled at him. And I want to tell you, I think his reputation left with this incident in the temple and pretty much followed him all of his life. Because after that, his father and mother did find him. The Bible said it took them 3 days to find him. You know, you can walk off from the Lord and just be gone from him a day, but it'll probably take you 3 days to get back right where you were with him. You won't lose your salvation. If you've got it, you're not going to lose it. But you can sure lose the joy. And I'm going to tell you something else, just as something to be put in. You know, if you ever do something wrong, I'm talking about something that really hits your conscience. Boy, that was bad. Do you ever really get back where you were before this happened? Oh, you may get back in fellowship with the Lord, but don't you feel like that you're not hardly as close as you were before this happened? Well, that's the way it is me, so I'll just tell you that. But anyway, whenever he went back with his father and him, he stayed there till the time that he must show himself to Israel. Here comes John the Baptist through the wilderness preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we find that Jesus, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever he began to make selection to go into his church, he took that material that John had prepared and he began building his church, even though they did not understand the scriptures this time. You're going to find that those disciples went through the ministry of Jesus. They went through his death on the cross, resurrection, and even the teaching for 40 days. But you'll have to go all the way to the 24th chapter of Luke to find where it says that then he opened their understanding of the scriptures. And then they remembered. And Jesus had told them, the Holy Spirit, he'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've spoken. And he did. But I want to say this. Throughout the life of Jesus, he was despised. Now, you know what it is to despise somebody? There are some politicians right now that I could mention as examples, but I won't. But when it just gets to the place that there's somebody, you detest them, that it not only leaves a bad taste in your mouth, it's just that because of their principles, or lack thereof, that it just turns you sick to your stomach to even look at them or even think about them. That's what they felt about Jesus. He said, they hated me without a cause. Can you imagine? Listen, sinner, can you imagine? Here is the one that stood up in eternity and all of the glories of the heaven. And if you read in the book of Colossians, you're going to find that Jesus Christ existed before there was a throne in heaven. He was before all things. That's what the book says. That man, he was the second person of the Godhead. And you know, I'll say this as briefly as I can. I don't want to hold you too long, but I just want to tell you that all those angels that is all over heaven, they were created for a purpose, mainly to sing praises to God. That's what they did. But you know, God had never had an opportunity to show his grace. And that being an attribute of God, he needed to do that somehow. So in his wise mind, he knew, I can create a man, he'll break my law, and that I can work with him in justice and fix it legally, holy, to where that man can come back to me just through my grace. Not his works, but my grace. I'll get a chance to show it. I can demonstrate it before the angels and before men. And so that's what he did. He created a man. And he had planted this garden eastward in Eden, you know, and he told Adam and Eve, oh, you can have all of this. Just pig out if you want to. Anything you want. But he said, that one tree, don't you mess with that, because if you do, you'll die. He had given one law. That's all. Now, sinner friend, listen to this. There wasn't anything else there to tempt him. There was no whiskey. There was no immorality. There was no swearing. Nothing. They were both naked, but they didn't know it. And so God gave this law. It was a simple law. I wish that if God had just given us just that law that we had to live up to as the proper standard or an acceptable standard, then I would say, I believe we could go to heaven by our works, because I believe I could refrain from eating from that tree, whatever it was. We wouldn't. We'd fool around and do just like Adam done. But you see, here's the thing. In him breaking that one law, just one, look what the consequences of Adam rejecting what God had given him. Every man that has been born, every woman, every child that has been born since the Garden of Eden all the way out to the last one will die. And if they're not saved, they'll go to hell. Now that's from one sin. How many sins have you committed? You don't know, do you? I don't know either. I just know that we're as full of sin, as the saying is, as a dog is fleas. That's our nature to sin. We drink filth like water, the Old Testament tells us. That's how sinful we are. We thirst for vileness. We thirst after the things of this world, things to satisfy the flesh. And God demonstrates that sometimes, just like he did that king whenever he sent this man over and he told the king, let's go off in here in this room. I've got something I need to tell you. His name was Ehud, I believe. Anyway, when they went in there, instead of telling him a secret, he bent over like he was going to, and he took that knife and he slammed it into that big fat body, and down he came. You see, he had indulged the flesh. That's why he was so heavy. But God showed, I know how to do it. I know how to reject man's thinking. I know how to get my people out. So this man that had come over, he ran all the way back, and he was safe before anybody even knew the king was dead. So you see, whenever we look at all these things that we find in the scriptures, and we find that there's a hatred for spiritual things, and the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So you see, God created heaven, everything that's up there. And you know, we sing these beautiful songs about how beautiful heaven must be. And we've got mansions over there and all those things. That's fine. There was a time when that's all I could think about, is going to see in those beautiful mansions and the river of life and the tree of life and all those things. But let me tell you, in these later years, I don't think about that. It doesn't matter to me. I know that it's going to be beautiful and I'm going to be tickled to death. But I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I want to go and see that man that's got scars in his hand and kiss those feet that carried my sins to the cross. That's who I want to see. But you see, he was despised and he was rejected. What about that? What about that? What about to despise someone that is good? And you know, he was tried. He was tried by religion. He was tried by the legal system. He was tried by tradition. He was tried by Jewish bloodline. He was tried any way you can think of. And he stood the test all the way. They couldn't find any fault in him. You know, Pilate, whenever he was trying to tell the Jews, you don't need to kill this man. Why do you want to kill him? He's been begging your case. He's been your lawyer. He's been pleading for you. And yet you're wanting to kill him. Why? And you see, the thing of it is, four times at least, he said, I find no fault in this man. What happened? He said, now, I know we're supposed to be releasing a prisoner today because it's the Passover and it's my custom to do that. So who would you like for me to release? He was hoping that they'd say Jesus. But he didn't. They said Barabbas. You know who Barabbas were? He was a murderer. He went around killing people. They were in jail. It wasn't just him. There were others in there with him for the same purposes of sedition and the murder and all that. They were in jail. But he was a notable prisoner. He was one that was probably the most vicious. And yet they wanted him over Jesus. Can you imagine that sinner friend? If you'd been given the opportunity to go to the jail and knock on the bars and say, now there's two of you here that I have the authority. I can release either one of you. Which one do you think I ought to pick to release? So I start looking at your rap sheet and here Barabbas, it's pages of it. You look here at that record of Jesus. Nothing. He was clean. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He didn't know sin. What about a man going to the cross to die for something he didn't do? If we get locked up down here, and I noticed in the paper or on television one, that there's a man that's been in jail in Louisville for about 30 years, I think, and they threw the conviction out. I don't know what the charge was. 30 years. How would you feel if you was locked up for 30 years and you were innocent? Well, how would you feel if you had people standing everywhere you went and saying, I don't want anything to do with that man. This man's a bad man. He's a crazy. And just reject him, they rejected him. And what about the love that he had? How he demonstrated that love. He stood there on the Mount of Olives. He looked down over the city of Jerusalem. And he began to weep. And said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that stonest the prophets and killest them. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth her brood. But you would not. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. See, they reject him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. He had done no wrong. They couldn't find any problem with him whatsoever. Here is a man that's walking to his death that shouldn't have been. It should have been me. I was the one that did all those sins. I was the one that slapped his face, whipped his back, put the crown of thorns on his head. I did all of that. That's me that did that. I should have been the one. You should have been the one. But whenever they had arrested him in the garden, he was treated like a dog till his resurrection. Can you imagine the immaculate Son of God? He had no sin about him. Nothing. Nothing wrong. He just, the Bible said, Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he said, Jesus from Nazareth went about doing good. Nobody saw it. Why not? Because they were blinded with hate. And that's the way it is, sinner. If you allow the world to take up its residence in your heart, that's the condition you're in tonight. You can't see God to be holy like he is. Because the devil, the god of this world, has blinded your eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Son of God would shine into your heart and you'd be saved. The God of this world. God is not the God of this world. He's the God of heaven. He's the only true and living God. He's the only one that has provided a plan of salvation. And that is that we hear this good news, how that this man came from heaven, volunteered. He wasn't thrown out like Lucifer was. He volunteered. He said, I'll go down and I'll be one of them. And I'll fulfill all the law. Whatever's against them, I don't care what it is, I'll take care of it. I'll fulfill it. So that there's no barriers set up to keep them, Father, from coming to you. And that's what he did. He went about preaching the kingdom of heaven. He went about healing people. He could, you know. He didn't stand on the side of the Sea of Galilee and put his hand over his eye and say, oh, I believe there's someone here that's got a backache. It wasn't that kind. The kind of healing that he did was to bring the dead to life. And it was a spiritual healing as well. He gave life there where the soul was dead. And I want to tell you, the greatest rejection of all was on that morning after he had been kept up all night. He was weak. He was no doubt tired. I doubt they gave him a bite to eat. And they were going to crucify him. It was the Passover, so Herod was in Jerusalem to try to keep down any uprising that maybe the Jews might try to do during the Passover. And so when they had arrested Jesus, they took him to Annas, and from Annas to the governor, Pilate. And then Pilate, finding no fault, he heard that Herod was in town. They were all crossed up over something. But he sent Jesus over there, thinking, well, I'll let this all take place with him. The Jews, you know, they had to resort to the legal system of the Romans because the Jews did not have power of capital punishment. The Romans did. So they were trying to get the Romans to kill Jesus. And so whenever they went over there, you know, all of this just tickled Herod to see all the big hoopla that was going on about Jesus. But you know, there's a hall that is adjacent to that palace. And it's my firm belief that those soldiers took him in there out of sight and they just beat him to a pulp. And then Herod, he couldn't find anything wrong with him. He sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate, he really acted like he didn't want to do anything. His wife had sent a letter out to him or a note and said, see, thou have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things because of him in a dream. Pilate, don't you have anything to do with him. So Pilate got him some water out there and washed his hands. That's some kind of a ritual, ain't it? I'm going to wash my hands of this man's blood. I'm not going to be guilty. You see to it. Sinner, I hope that's not what you think tonight. It's other people that killed Jesus? No. It was you. And you've got to acknowledge that. You're the killer. I'm the killer. We all are Christ killers. So he was so weak. He tried to carry the cross. And as he stumbled on it, there was a Cyrenian, a black man, that came through, and him they compelled to carry the cross. Now, if you'll read one of those accounts there, it'll say that he carried the cross after Jesus. So he must have picked up the back end of the cross and have left the front part on him. I don't know that. But he carried the cross after Jesus. Or they may have had Jesus walking out in front and him carrying the cross behind. I don't know. All I know is he's on his way to die for something that he hadn't done. But how did me and you go to heaven? We're sinners. God, remember, just one back there in the garden. That's it. And the Bible says God cannot look on sin with the least of allowance. There's no toleration. It's zero toleration. And so here he goes that morning, going to the cross, staggering as he went. I suppose that crowd that is going to jeer him when he gets up to the place where they're going to crucify him, I'm satisfied they would give a $50 bill if they'd had it for the entertainment that this was bringing them. We finally got him. He'll not get out of this. You know, there was times whenever they, in his own hometown in Nazareth, Brother Hayes and some of us that have been to Jerusalem and gone down to Nazareth. It is. It's a city that sits on a hill that place of Nazareth, and that's what the Bible said where the city was built, is on him. And they were going to throw him across, but guess what? He walked right through them and walked out. They said, buddy, he's not going to do it this time. We've got him. He couldn't run anyway. We beat him because he didn't have enough strength to run. And so they took him and they nailed his hands to that cross. Can you imagine that? How painful that must be to have these big old strong soldiers that does this all the time. They don't pay any attention. And if they just happened to miss the nail, it wouldn't have mattered. That it would have been okay just to hit his hand. But they nailed those nails in. And then they took his feet and they affixed them to the cross. Then they raised him up and let him jolt down into the hole where they dug. And there were people standing around the cross looking. They began to remember some of the things that he had said. And some of them, whenever Jesus was making some statement, they said, well, he's calling for Elias. Let's wait and see if Elias come. But he was first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What about that? What about all your life, being here in this world, even from the time you was born, just somebody hounding your steps everywhere you go, wanting to kill you, wanting to see bad things happen to you. We should never complain about our circumstances, but it's our nature to do that. But anyway, then he looked down on from the cross, and he saw his mother down there, and he said, John, I want you to take care of my mother. And then those two thieves, they were hanging there, and one of them that had been just like the other, you can look in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and you can find where the thieves cast the same into his teeth that the other people were. They were slandering him, mocking him, just like everyone else. But something has happened to one of them. And so from the cross, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That other one, get us down. And the crowd around there, they were just, oh. But then as he went deeper into the valley of death, and it would just seem like that a man that is dying, and I've seen plenty of them, and you have too, Dr. Collins has, we've all seen it. When people are dying, they can't think about deep thoughts, deep issues. But this man, he could look back through the law and the prophets and the Psalms just to be sure that he hadn't left anything undone that would keep me and you out of heaven. And when he looked back and saw it was all finished, then he had made the statement, you know, for I thirst. They offered him vinegar. And then, whenever he has become satisfied that everything was all right, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed that head on his holy bosom and he gave up the ghost. The Bible said there was a darkness over the earth from the sixth till the ninth hour. There were some things going on. There was graves all around that began to erupt. Many of the saints which slept, they got up. And they went back into the city of Jerusalem. But the reason for the darkness, or one of them, the same thing like Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain. The other men were told, you stay down here. You don't need to see this. This is business that we're conducting up here on the mountain. Well, that's the same thing that was going on the cross. God was going to punish his son. Why? He hadn't done anything. We've read the records. We've read the prophecies. We can't find wherever he did anything wrong. There was not even a word that was out of place somehow that came out of his mouth. Not even a word. But here he is during this time of the darkness. This Old Testament system, it was time for it to pass away. It had fulfilled its use and its need. And so during the time of that darkness, God held the cup of his wrath up to the lips of his son and said, drink it. Drink you all of it. And he took that empty cup and he threw it against the wall of the temple. Broke it all to pieces. God poured out on him his wrath. It wasn't, he said, son, I love you and I hate to do this. No, no. Jesus had taken my sins and your sins on him. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah said. They were there. Your sins were there. He was dying for them. It wasn't for his own. And you see, he had told everybody, he told his little church, we're going to Jerusalem. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to kill me. But I'll get up in 3 days. And I want you to go to Jerusalem. Sorry, to Galilee. To a certain mountain that I want you to go to. I don't think anybody believed it. Who's seen someone get up out of a grave? If somebody out here was to get up out of the grave, I guess it would vacate this county. Scare us to death. We'd all leave. I wish these faith healers that can do so much, I'd like to get them over here one day and just go with them out there and just say, let's see you try it. But you see, Jesus got up out of that grave. Listen, Santa Fran, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again, meaning from the dead, for our justification. So when he did that, it was all complete. There was nothing else to do. There's nothing you can do. Because he's already done the work. It's already been done. Now then, what he wants you to do is trust that. Do you trust a man like that? That walked through this life being slapped and battered and rejected and despised of men? 2 times in that verse I read you a while ago, it said that he was despised. They didn't just not like him. They despised him. And they rejected him. Oh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's one good thing come out of Nazareth. So tonight it's up to you. This is something nobody can do for you. Oh, you don't know how much. Us, after we're saved and we see what we have escaped out of, and here we stand over here on free ground. And really, we've already died. We died with Jesus when he died on the cross. Because, see, that's what we're trusting in. We put ourselves in that. Before God, we're saying, I believe what he did, that he did fulfill that law. Anything that was against me. And so my faith is going to be put on him. What he did. So we died with Christ, Paul said. He also said we were buried with Christ. And he also said we were raised with Christ. So these saints that you see sitting here in these dying, decaying, filthy bodies that we have, boy, it's going to look different one of these days. We're going to that beautiful city. I've heard Sister Martha Jo sing that pearly white city at many funerals, but soon to come down. It's coming. And all of these saints that lay resting out here in their beds of the dust, they're going to get up. And as soon as their heads come up out of the grave, that shout is going to start. And I seriously doubt it'll ever stop. But if you were to die tonight, sinner friend, your soul would go right down into the very bottom of the pit. And that scream that you would begin, I seriously doubt it'll ever stop. It's a choice. It's your choice. While we have a song, are you going to reject him? Well, if you don't trust in what he's done, then you have rejected God's only plan of salvation. There is no other. You can go down the street and see all these different buildings that says such and such a church. And lost people walk down through there and they just assume that's right, that that's a church. But they don't know what they're preaching in there, what they're teaching. You've got to come to one like this that will tell you exactly what we've been talking about tonight. That's what they'll tell you. They'll say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. That's what they'll tell you. And that it's up to you. Nobody else can get saved for you. Your mother can't, your dad can't, your preacher can't. So while we stand, while we sing, I hope if you're here tonight and lost, that God has touched your heart.
165. 165.